Well, it's great to be back with you this evening. We begin our service by singing from Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And we'll be singing the first five stanzas. We've come together this evening to praise our God. And no matter what our situation, this is what we should do. Whether we're in a place of pleasure or a place of pain. This psalm exhorts us to bring ourselves to God in praise. The psalmist exhorts himself. He says, "Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring. In praise of your marvelous works I will sing. For joy I will shout and exultingly cry in praise of your name, Lord my God, O Most High." Psalmist is determined that he will express his gratitude and his joy. And he's wholehearted in his thanksgiving. He loves God without reservation. God, if you're a child of God this evening, God has saved you completely. And he desires you completely. He does not want you to hold anything back. And it talks in the second line of the first stanza about the Lord's marvelous works. And we see some of what the psalmist is talking about as the psalm progresses. And the works that we see are those of a just king. A just king that is judging the wicked. And his judgment on them is total and complete. The result of his judgment is that the enemies of the kingdom, of his kingdom, the wicked, are completely destroyed. They will perish forever. There'll be no more. We see this in each of the stanzas. In stanza 2, they are in utter despair. They're stumbling and perishing. In stanza 3, you chided the nations, the wicked destroyed. We have that they are erased, they are forever made void. In ruins, completely disgraced, uprooted and erased again. God will do this because he is the great king over this world and that he has authority over all things and his judgments are perfectly right. We see that in stanza 4. So what hope do we sinners have? Surely we'll be found guilty in such a judgment. Well, stanza 5 gives us the answer. There is refuge to be found, which is provided by the Lord. This is to be our hope. This is to be our way of deliverance. The Lord has provided a way through Jesus, a way that is completely secure, a stronghold, a refuge and a tower. And just as the judgment of God of the wicked is certain, just as certain is that God will keep secure his people. So let's sing together Psalm 9. We'll sing stanzas 1 to 5 to the tune Joanna 292, and we'll remain standing for prayer.
Exalted be Christ.
Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our hope. Father, we pray that you would pour out on us your grace and your mercy and your peace, for you have adopted us into your family through faith in Jesus. Lord, advance your works in this place and in our lives. Develop within us the love that you have shown for us, which comes from a pure heart and a sincere faith. Lord, develop these within us, we pray, that your light may be reflected through us, that we may be a witness to the great and wondrous works that you have done in our lives. Lord, we come before you confessing that we break your law every day. We have rebelled against you even today. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us. We are unworthy to come into your presence on our own merit. Lord, cleanse us as we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you have saved us for service. We pray that you would strengthen us to serve you as we should, remembering what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins before you stepped in and showed us mercy. Lord, help us to, in our thanks and gratitude, to serve you as we ought, wholeheartedly, not keeping anything back, to serve you with our minds and our hearts and our souls. We pray you be with us as we come to study your word together now. We pray that you would open our eyes to the truth that's there. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us when we are slow to understand, when we don't see your truth. We thank you that you haven't given up on us, that you will keep coming back for us when we wander. Lord, we repent of our wandering tonight. We pray that you would bring us back to your path that leads us to perfect, to the blessings that only you can give. We pray for our world tonight, and we pray for the various conflicts that there are. Lord, bring peace to these lands. We know that you are the God of peace. Lord, we know that sin is rife in our world, and it causes pain and it causes misery. Lord, we pray that you would step in and be merciful and gracious to the people who are suffering because of war and the things that come from war, the famine and the pain. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you because you are in control. You are the king of this world. Thank you that we are, we do not see the events of this world as acts of random chance, things that are out of control, but they are in your control. They are in your hands. And although we cannot see the big picture, we know that there is a big picture. You are working all things for good and for the good of your people. Lord, we pray that we would hang on to your promises, even in the dark times. And we thank you that you are a faithful God who is always true to your word. Lord, we would be encouraged by that as we come to your word and worship you and are instructed by you this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. This is the beginning of Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be thinking a bit later on about what it means to be blessed. And this is a good passage to come to when we're thinking about what it means to be blessed. Who are the blessed? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. This is God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. We continue to worship God through singing Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll be singing stanzas 1 to 6. This psalm was written when David was in a desert, and you can tell that from the psalm. Very likely he was very thirsty. He was on the run, so he was running out of water. But that's not what he's singing about here. Even more than his thirst for water, he longs for fellowship with God. We see that in the opening stanza. Oh, you, my God, I'll early seek. My soul, it thirsts for you. In dry land, weary, waterless, my flesh longs after you. Without this fellowship with God, our strength as a believer quickly drains away. And if you're feeling spiritually tired and dehydrated, draw close to your God. Cling to him. He will uphold you. We know that he is true to his promises, and he will deliver and give strength to those who wait on him in faith. And we see what great provision is available to us when we come to God and we draw close to him. In stanza 4, "My soul with rich, abundant food will be well satisfied. With shouts of joy upon my lips, my mouth will praise provide." So let us sing of these great blessings that are in store when we draw near to God. In the words of Psalm 63, we'll sing stanzas 1 to 6, and the tune is Jackson 102.
I've
we're going to read from the Old Testament now, and this is the portion of God's Word we'll be considering in our sermon this evening. It is Psalm 1, Psalm 1, the first Psalm, and we'll be reading the whole of it together. If you're using the Bibles provided, it's on page 481. This is God's word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. We'll just come before God in prayer as we keep our seats. We'll pray. Father, we know that we are in the midst of a battle. Lord, we pray that as we battle the forces of this world and the sin in our own hearts, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us for the battle. Equip us with the weapons that are available in you. We pray that you would strengthen us by your word, that we may fight off the temptations of the devil, that we would resist him, and your promise is that if we do, he will flee from us, for he is a defeated enemy. You have won the victory. He cannot overcome you in any way. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for those in authority over us. We pray that you would be gracious to them, give them not the wisdom of this world, but your wisdom. We pray that you'd be gracious to our land. We pray that your people would be able to live peacefully and and quiet lives in this land. That your word would still be able to go out and not be stopped by those in authority. We pray that you would be gracious to our land. We pray for those countries across the world where there is persecution. And as we read, those who are persecuted for your name's sake, they are blessed. Lord, we pray that those who are being persecuted at this time would know this, would know the reality of this, that you would comfort them and be close to them in their struggle, that they would not lose hope, and knowing that hope in you is not like the hopes for worldly things, which are uncertain and may happen and may not, but hope in you is something different. It's certain, it's secure, and it's everlasting. We pray that as we look at this psalm, that we would understand it, that we would hear the truth of your word, that you would give us ears to hear it and eyes to see what this portion of your word is telling us, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Finland is the most happy country in the world. That's according to research done this year, a comprehensive research paper analyzing 143 different countries over the past 3 years. Although there's no evidence they actually went to Finland, their analysis seems to be based on a number of factors that they think produce happiness. These are gross domestic product per capita, how much money people have, social support, healthy life expectancy, freedom to make your own life choices, the generosity of the general population, and the perceptions of internal and external corruption levels. They assume that if all these are there, happiness will be produced. Another study was done in a different style. In the 60s, a documentary was done called The Chronicle of a Summer. Three psychologists went into the streets of Paris and they asked everyone they saw the same question. Are you happy? And some YouTubers have taken hold of this in the 21st century and done something similar, going around the world asking people, are you happy? And the responses are enlightening. One of the most recent videos is of a young woman. And when she was asked this question, this was her response. And it may reflect what many people what many people's response to this would be. She says, I guess I'm happy, but sometimes it's sort of difficult because I feel like I should be happier. I feel like I should be happier than I am, especially when you see other people on social media and they are similar to you and they have similar opportunities and they lead similar lives. And you just feel like you're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. And that actually you could be doing a lot more. You could be creating your own happiness to a large extent. There must be so much more possibilities. So you start to think about what you need to do and you kind of get paralyzed by fear and you're not really able to figure out exactly what you're doing wrong and you just become even more anxious. You can't feel the happiness because you're too busy being anxious about the fact that you're not happy enough. So I guess I'm happy. So the question for us this evening is, are you happy? How would you respond to the question? This is where the book of Psalms begins. The first psalm of the book of Psalms starts, blessed is the man. And the word blessed could be translated as happy. Happy is the man. The book of Psalms goes straight in at the big question, are you happy? What does it mean to be happy? It's a good question to start with. But we need to first understand, what do we mean by happy? There would be many definitions of it. You could ask different people, you would get different answers. So it's important that we understand what the Bible means when it says, when it speaks of blessing, when it speaks of this happiness that the Bible talks about. There's a few things we have to say about it. First of all, the person who is blessed, it's more than merely a feeling. We know that our emotions, they change from day to day. We have good days and bad days, and maybe your answer to the question, are you happy, would differ depending on the day. A lot of people believe that happiness and fun and excitement are virtually identical. And ask them for an example, or to imagine a scene of happy people, most people would conjure up people having fun, having pleasurable experiences, having excited people together having fun. And pleasure is a good thing. God has designed us to experience pleasure. But can pleasure seeking in itself ultimately bring a meaningful life? Can it bring the happiness that it promises? And if we look to people who are devoting their time the most to seeking pleasure, we see unhappy people. It seems that this is not the way to true happiness. What we need is a happiness that is more solid than our feelings, that doesn't depend on our feelings that fluctuate all the time, that are up one day and down the next, but don't have any foundation. They're like momentary specks of light against a very dark background. We need something that remains true and that we can trust even when we don't feel it. Another thing about happiness, the happiness that the Bible talks about. We need happiness that cannot be taken away when our lives go completely off the rails. Because we live in a world where we don't know what is coming around the corner, our happiness, if it's dependent on circumstances, will quickly go in this life. So we need happiness that is not dependent on feelings and is unmoved by circumstances. That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about blessing. It sounds like it's too much to ask, and yet this is what the psalm is talking about. There is another crucial aspect to this blessing that differs from how the world would define happiness, but we'll come back to that later on. So let's see what this psalm is prescribing for a person to be happy. And we'll look at it under 2 points. Firstly, the happy person's life, and secondly, the happy person's future. So let's start with the happy person's life. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. So first of all, we see the happy person is associated with two different kinds of activities. To put it plainly, there are things that the happy person doesn't do, and there are things that the happy person does. Firstly, let's look at what they do not do. And we see 3 things they do not do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The first thing we notice is that we have who does not walk, nor stands, nor sits, walking, standing, and sitting. The psalmist uses these 3 words to be all-encompassing of life. We spend most of our waking hours either walking or standing or sitting. And that's what the psalmist is trying to convey here. The psalmist is conveying that this person is never involved in anything that is polluted by the ungodly, the sinful, or the scornful. The idea is being separate, is being holy. And we are told in the Bible that God is a holy God. He is separate, and he is totally pure. God has created us, and therefore we owe our lives to him. And not just some part of it, but all of it. Each part of our lives. If we think of our lives as a house with many rooms, and one room is your work life, another room is your family life, another room is your church life, and so on. God wants every single room in your house. He doesn't want you to keep a little room tucked away where God is not supremely in the king of. Are there rooms in your house that you have invited sin into? God wants your whole life, You're walking, you're standing, you're lying down. And what the psalm tells us is that this blessing comes when we submit our whole lives to God. When our hands are clean from sinful actions, our hearts are pure from sinful thoughts. Because it is sin that brings us down. But what is the psalmist abstaining from? And we get three things here. The counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. Firstly, the counsel of the ungodly. What the psalmist is talking about there is the foolishness of the ideas of the world, the counsel, how the ungodly would counsel you. And the rest of scriptures give us an idea of what the psalm means, especially the book of Proverbs, which is very useful in showing us what God means by wisdom and foolishness. Whether it is pride that leads to shame, or riches, which the pursuit of riches which are no use to us after we die, or pursuing evil desires that lead to death, or the despair that comes from self-centeredness. We are to avoid the foolishness of the world, the ideas of the world, that in man's pride he comes up with, independent of God, rejecting God's wisdom. Secondly, we have the path of sinners. The path of sinners. And when we think of paths and way, walking down paths, or the way of the wicked, we're to think of action, a manner of life. The way, the path in the Bible is a common metaphor for the manner of life. And this follows on from the counsel of the wicked. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. And this psalm presents us with two different manners of life. And thirdly, we have scornful, the seat of the scornful. And scorn, another translation is mockers. It's those who speak with no regard for God and his instruction. They take pleasure in mocking people made in the image of God and mocking God himself. So we have here sin in three forms. Foolish thoughts, godless thoughts, godless actions, and godless speech. And we know this sin and foolishness, when set loose, wreaks havoc on every area of our life. And the psalm is telling us that lasting happiness comes from avoiding sin completely. The blessed man, in all their activities, keeps a distance from ungodliness. They guard themselves carefully from it. And maybe you have seen the havoc that sin causes, that sin can do, the misery that it can bring. And God's word tells us this, and yet are there sins that we hang on to, sins that we cannot seem to let go of? But we know the damage that they do. They bring misery and they bring pain. So Jesus says in the gospel, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. The idea is being absolutely ruthless with it. We cannot play with sin. It's dangerous. It's like a fire that consumes every part of our life. It infects our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We need to be ruthless with it. So that's what the happy person does not do, but there is also something the happy person does and is completely devoted to. Just as the happy person abstains completely from sin. A happy person is completely devoted to something else, and that we see is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. What do we mean by that? Well, it means God's instructions that he has revealed to us. We have them in God's word, the Bible. God has revealed his instructions to us. And these are not given to us in vain. They are a way that we can have a relationship with God, a way that we can live in harmony with our Creator. The Bible and the Word of God is key in the happy person's life. Their source of happiness is searching the Scriptures for what God's will is for them. What does God want them to believe, say, and act? This is the life source of the happy person, reading, studying, memorizing God's word. But not only doing that, doing what it says, living by it. Another important question we ask ourselves is, what do you want most in life? What do you desire most? Psalm 1 tells us what it should be. It should be God as he has revealed to us in his word. That is to be our delight. For through God's word, he relates to us his will for us. We see in God's word his instructions, our Creator's instructions, that show us how we are to be happy. So we see that this person meditates on these instructions, the word of God, day and night, memorizing them, mulling over them, day in and day out. His heart and mind is soaked and saturated in God's word. And that will reflect in his daily life. Whatever the time and whatever the context, God's word is his guide. He's like a sponge soaking in all of God's word, so that when the pressure comes on, it's God's word that comes out of him. This could be summed up in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So God's word, this psalm, tells us that the happy person is the one who is completely saturated, mind, heart, and soul, in the word of their Creator, and lives this out in every aspect of their lives, avoiding all pollution from sin and foolishness. In short, perfection. God is completely holy. And true happiness comes from having a close relationship with him. But this is prevented by sin. So is God showing us in this psalm something that is unattainable? Is there any hope of reaching this? We read of David's life, and he wrote many of the psalms. He didn't live up to this description. He went his own way. He forgot God's word. He sinned greatly. We see the Israelites, who these psalms are originally written for, they failed time and time again. And we know ourselves that we fail. We do not live up to this standard. So is there any hope? Is this something that is God has put cruelly out of reach? There is one person who has lived this psalm, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has fulfilled this psalm. And that is the good news that transforms this psalm from a stick that beats us over the head and we're not good enough. Something that we can never attain. And it points us instead to Jesus Christ, who obeyed the will of his Father, who knew no sin and became sin for us, that we might become the person this psalm describes, in God's sight. We are not by nature, but in Christ. God, when he looks at us, sees the person in this psalm. And we are reconciled with him as a result. And this redemption, this happiness, this peace is totally secure in Christ because he has done it. He has finished the work. He said on the cross, it is finished. He had lived the life and died the death and rose again to show us that he had won the victory. So if you're trying to attain this happiness that's spoken of in this psalm in your own strength, as the lady at the start talked about generating her own happiness, not possible. It's not possible. You will fail. In fact, you have already failed. Because the final aspect of happiness that we didn't mention at the start, the blessing this psalm speaks of, is a gift from God and is a gift available for you to receive. And if you're trusting in Jesus, in the light of what he has done for you, how will you now live? Will you rob yourself of the joy won for you in Christ by hanging on to your sin? Will you continue to wallow in the misery that Christ has saved you from? Or will you follow your Savior's example, walk in his ways, guided by his word, by the power of his Spirit dwelling in you? Will you fight your sin furiously, depending on God for the strength to do so and using the weapons that he has given you? There will be battles you'll win and battles you will lose. But we know that as we fight, that Christ is victorious. He has won the war. And one day we will sin no more. The truly happy person has life in Christ and lives for Christ. Happiness in him is deeper than mere feelings. Happiness is available on him that is not affected by circumstance. And the happiness that he gives is not dependent on our works. It is a gift from God. And that brings us to the second point, the happy person's future. We see in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This happiness in this psalm is likened to a tree, the future of the happy person in Christ. And there are many aspects we could envisage as we think of a tree, but one is that a tree is life-giving. It is life-giving. And the Bible is bookended by a tree. In Genesis, the opening chapters of Genesis, and the final chapter of Revelation. In Genesis chapter 2, we read of the Garden of Eden. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost access to this tree because the wages of sin is death. But in Revelation 22, we read of the tree of life once again in the midst of the new Jerusalem. We read in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's a reflection there of what is in this psalm. The tree is associated in the Bible with life and with fruitfulness. So this is the future of the person who is happy in Christ. We see of this tree that it has been planted. It has not grown up of its own accord, but it has been planted. And if you are a child of God, you have been likewise planted. God has grace, by his grace, has planted you in a particular place and with a purpose. And he has also planted you beside rivers of water. He has provided you with all the nourishment that you need to be fruitful. The promise here is that the spiritual life given by God's grace will produce fruit. Indeed, this is the evidence of God's grace in your life. To consistently produce fruit. But what kind of fruit, you might ask? Well, Paul in his letter to the Galatians gives us a list, and it's a good list to come back to, of the fruits of the Spirit. They are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the question for us tonight is, are you living like you are spiritually alive? Are you cultivating these qualities, these Christ-like qualities in your life? These are the characteristics of the child of God. Do your words express your love? Are you showing your faithfulness in your work? Are you self-controlled in your private life? Is your forbearance being tested as you wait for God's answer? These are the battles through which God strengthens his trees. The dead branches are cut away, painful though it may be, but it's worth it. It's worth it for the fruit that is produced, fruit that is sweet to the taste and enjoyed by God's people as you serve Christ's kingdom. And it's fruit that brings glory to God. This picture is here to encourage us. The Lord has planted us. He will not let your leaves wither. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ is the key. He is our life source. And when we cut ourselves off from him, we are weakened. We are weakened greatly. He is our life source. We must abide in him as the source of our growth and our fruit. And there's a contrast here with another group. Verses 3 and 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What a contrast this is, the fruitful tree and the chaff. What do we mean? What does the psalm mean by chaff? Well, chaff were the husks and the outer coverings of the grain that were left over after the winnowing and the threshing process. A byproduct, but not a useful byproduct, a useless byproduct. Something with no substance. Something, if you held it in the palm of your hand, the slightest breeze would blow it away. It would blow it away without trace, and you wouldn't run after it because it was no use to you. Like dust in the wind. And there was a song written in the 1970s by the band Kansas called Dust in the Wind. And it's a beautiful song. There was a rendition of it performed at the Share Conference. It was an instrumental rendition. And that was good because the words are very depressing. At the start, it talks about the dreams of mankind, and it compares the dreams of mankind to dust in the wind. And then it goes further. It compares the people with these dreams as dust in the wind. And this song, it's a beautiful song, it's a sobering song, and it's surely based on the book of Ecclesiastes, which says about life lived without God. I reflected on everything that is accomplished by man on earth, and I concluded everything he has accomplished is futile, like chasing after the wind. That sums up what life is like without God. God made us out of the dust of the ground, and when we rebel against him, it is dust that is rebelling. And the wind, it blows dust away. In the same way, God can sweep us away in a moment. What is the future for the wicked? Well, it's in complete contrast to the future of the happy person in Christ. In life, they are blown about by the storms of this life. No foundation, no sure rock to build their lives on. And in the day of judgment, the wicked cannot stand. And we see this judgment detailed in the psalm. What is the judgment? Well, it's to be cast out of the congregation of the righteous. The people who have a right relationship with God in Christ, they are welcomed in to enjoy his presence. They are his people, bought at a great price. But those who reject Christ, the penalty for not keeping God's commandments remains unpaid. And God, as we saw in our opening psalm, is a God of justice, and the just king will justly judge. And it is an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God on the day of judgment. So if you are not ready, seek him while he may be found. The psalm is very clear. No matter how we divide people in this world, there is only one division that ultimately matters: the righteous in Christ and the ungodly in their sin. And we see this summed up in the final verse of the psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? When it says that God knows the way of the righteous, it does not mean that he just knows about them. God is all-knowing. He knows about everything in his creation. Nothing is a mystery to him. He knows the secrets of the universe that we have yet to discover as a human race. He knows what's in the deep recesses of our hearts that nobody else knows. But what does it mean here when it says, God, the Lord knows the way of the righteous? Well, it means knowing in an intimate and caring sense. This knowing is the knowing that comes from a caring relationship. And it's used in the Bible as the same verb as a husband's love for his wife. And the church, the body of God's people, is described in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. And it's a bride for which he cares for. He protects, he blesses with gifts. He has set his love on her. And he has demonstrated his love by laying down his life for her. Those outside of Christ have no such protection and no such relationship. And Jesus says that he will declare to such on the day of judgment, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But today is the day of grace, and there is still time. And the gift of this love is available to all, for all to receive. And if you have received it, enjoy Christ's love. Follow him faithfully. There is true happiness to be found in walking in his ways, producing the fruit of godliness through him. And one day your happiness will be complete, for when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see the blessed man, Christ, the one who fulfilled this psalm for us. Amen. We'll finish by singing this psalm together, Psalm 1. The opening psalm is a gateway to the rest of the Psalter. It makes that important division. We go back to stanza 2, the growing tree. the growing tree is established, it is strong, it is nourished by the life of the planter. It is consistent in bearing fruit. Its leaves do not fail, and it prospers. This is not the prosperity of worldly riches, but it's the prosperity that comes from Christ, treasure that will not fade away when this life ends. So let's sing together Psalm 1. Together, Psalm 1, the A version, the whole of the psalm. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for how Christ has fulfilled it. We pray that you would, through the life that is available in Jesus, that we would have a desire for your word that this psalm speaks of, and that we would live it out in the week to come. We pray that you would produce fruit in us, fruit that is lasting and that is consistent. We pray that you would prosper us, bless us, and give us those spiritual blessings that you promise. We thank you for that you do know us. You know each of your people. You know us intimately. You know our weaknesses and our failings. But you have set your love on us. You keep us, and you will bring us to our eternal home, where we will have no more sin. We will not have to battle it anymore. And we will see your perfection in all its glory. We pray that you would keep us in the week to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.